Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to take a look at a verse or two of scripture here. Then I want to show you an illustration of something that I think we need to know, something we need to remember, that we have largely forgotten, not only as Americans, but as Christian people. And maybe something that will help us get back on course in our own individual lives. Deuteronomy chapter 10, here's what's happening. Moses is rehearsing with the children of Israel the events that have transpired in their wandering through the wilderness. He is talking to them about how God gave him the law, and how in delivering the law to him, and all of the other statutes and the things that went with it, and the explanations of God's requirements, and how he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, and all the other things that occurred. He is now rehearsing that very thing, and he's explaining it to them. He'll go on to give them encouragement and instruction about what they should do when they go in to possess the land. Moses is shortly going up on a mountain where he then will be taken by the Lord and will not be able to enter into the promised land because of his own disobedience. But he is now instructing these people and telling them what God expects of them. And in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10, he says, "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And he goes on to explain some other things, but I want you to notice what he says in this verse. He explains what is required, but he asks a very important question. "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" And there are a number of other verses that we could read about that. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, the New Testament tells us. And we're told in a number of places what God expects, what God requires. "This will I require of thee." He told the rich ruler, or the foolish man that built more barns, "Thou fool, this night will thy soul be required of thee." And I want you to think with me about that word, required. What does God require of us? Now, as you think about that for a few moments, I want you to think about another contrasting responsibility that we have. The Bible tells us in James that pure religion and undefiled is this: to visit the sick and the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we know that all through the Gospels, especially there in the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of our Lord, you know, the liberals believe that the only thing that the Lord ever said was the Sermon on the Mount. The only thing God ever said was the Sermon on the Mount, and they've changed it. But we're to be nice to our neighbor. We're to love our enemy. We are to be kind to them that spitefully use us. And even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord is not without its reward. And we are to treat other men the way we want them to treat us. The golden rule, it's called. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you likewise to them, and so on. Now that seems to be two contrasting responsibilities. And we have talked about that before by using the terms vertical and horizontal relationships. You've heard those terms before. We have a relationship to God. We have a relationship to our fellow man. But I want to show you a little bit different illustration of that this evening. Okay? Let me get a couple of fellas. How about you two young men right here? You come help me for just a minute. I'm going to let these fellas represent something to you. I'm going to let one of them represent man. I'm going to let the other one represent the Lord. Which one of you wants to be the Lord? Okay? Well, they're both pretty humble. I guess they all fit. All right. You can be the Lord. Okay? You stand up. I'm going to, okay, well, Chris represents the Lord, and Steve is going to represent man and man's needs. Okay, now I'm a preacher, but I'm also a Christian. And as a Christian, I have the same responsibility that every one of you has. I have some responsibilities to Steve. Love him, encourage him, and he's mean to me. I'm supposed to be nice to him anyway. You see? That's what God tells me in his word. So he's down here looking up at me to meet his needs as somebody who has something from God. But I have another responsibility. God is requiring some things of me too. And one of the things that I have as a responsibility as a Christian and as a preacher is also to tell him what God requires of him. Now here's what's happening in our world today. The social gospel, the influence of unbelief, is willing to recognize my responsibilities to Steve. But the world does not want to acknowledge
our whole responsibility to God. You see? Why? Because if we have a responsibility to God, He gets to tell us who it is, tell us what it is. And man doesn't want anybody to tell him what to do, doesn't want anybody to make rules for him, doesn't want anybody to put restrictions on him. He wants to do what he wants to do. That was the devil's problem. That's how he became the devil. Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth, said, I will sin and be like the Most High. He wants equality with God. He wants to be able to do whatever he wants to do. And he wants the recognition for it. And he says, when things don't go his way, the one that formed him, why hast thou made me thus? And we think of all kinds of scriptures that show us that attitude. That pride that says, I want my way. Right? Now, our thinking and our society today has been affected by this selfish, humanistic, social gospel. And even in our fundamental churches, even in our church, and in our own lives to a degree, we have been affected by this attitude. And sometimes we are more concerned about human needs than we are God's requirements. You see? Now, we all know, you know, remember the little gospel tract that was passed out several years ago called the four laws, four spiritual laws? Is that what it was? What did the first spiritual law say? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Hell. No, it didn't say that, did it? Didn't talk about that. It said God wants to meet your needs. The gospel is a way for you to have your needs met. Me and my needs, and what do I want, and what can I get out of it, all this kind of thing. And we rejected that little tract. The fundamentalists didn't use that. And we weren't in favor of it. Why? Because it didn't stress the importance of our responsibilities to God. You see, this whole business of salvation is not just for man. Jesus died first, not for man, but for God. You see? Listen, it's the righteousness of our Father that has to be satisfied. That's where the whole business of salvation begins. So salvation properly begins with me recognizing my obligations to a righteous, holy God. I am required, in order to be in His presence, to be perfectly, absolutely righteous. Am I? Not as much as you are. Now what does that say? We're in trouble. But I can have righteousness imputed to me by Christ. When I receive Christ, He comes and takes my place, and then my obligation to God for righteousness is met. His justice is satisfied. His requirement for my righteousness is then taken care of. And He meets my need for salvation. Now here's the big problem. I need one more person to help me. Dave, you come up here. This fellow here, Steve, represents legitimate human needs. Wait a minute now. In our society today, you stand right here. In our society today, we're no longer wanting to think about or talk about our obligations to God. You start talking like that and people say, you're trying to force your religion on me. You're trying to be pushy here. Is that right? Have you been reading the newspaper lately about the billboard issue? What's everybody been saying? Why don't you take that money and feed the poor? Right? Human needs. Instead of explaining what God requires, it's to take care of human needs. Nobody minds us being involved in benevolent work. Why, listen, the great heroine of the media, of society today, if I were to mention to you a woman well known for her religion in the media, who would you mention? Mother Teresa. Exactly who I said. Why? Woman goes to India, where they don't have all the amenities of social life here and all the comforts of home, and gives her life helping the poor. And if anybody's really religious, that's what they'll do, right? That's what everybody thinks. They don't mind if you go off and become a monk in some monastery someplace and copy out the scriptures and take care of the poor and all that kind of thing. Just don't tell people that they're wicked and they need to be saved. Because that's offensive. You see, that's where our society has come today. And you and I have gotten caught up in that same business. Yes, I believe we should be concerned about human needs. Because God requires it. Not just because they need it. You see? That's why sometimes a wife will come to me and she'll say, Pastor, will you pray for me that my husband will be saved? And I say to her, and some of you may have heard me say this, why do you want me to pray to you that your husband will be saved? Because my husband and I can't get along. You see it? You see it? In other words, if I pray for you and I pray for your husband and he gets saved, then you can have a happy marriage. You can have the kind of husband that you want. Is that right? Yes. Sorry, I can't pray for you. What do you mean? Well, you see, I can pray that your husband would be saved because Jesus died for him. And I can pray that God would be honored through his salvation. But I'm just not real sure I can enter into praying with you that you would be happy. Because what it may take to win him to Christ is to see you doing right in spite of not being happy. You see? So I have some other things that have a higher priority than your happiness. You see what I'm saying? Now, we're going to let Dave represent another aspect of man's nature. Okay? These are legitimate human needs. What do you think these are? Demands. Okay? Now here's what happens to us. When we get our eyes off the requirements of God, we don't know what man's needs are. Why? Because God is the only one that knows what man really needs. Man needs to be saved. You see? But if you go ask the average individual what he needs, you know what he's going to tell you? He's going to tell you what he wants. If you don't think so, take a look at your kids. And if you don't have any, take a look at mine. See? Now, you know, if you ask them, what do you want for supper? You know what they're going to tell you? Not what you're fixing. Usually. And if you've got the meat and potatoes and the carrots and the beans and all that ready to go, and then there's a cake there for later, what are they going to want? And they'll start this business, and they'll say, listen, you don't have to teach it to them. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. They'll get halfway through that meal, and they'll say, I can't eat anymore. I'm full. And then you bring out the cake, and what happens? A metamorphosis occurs. And if you don't give them any, then they say, I'm starved. That's what it works. They lie. You say, where'd they learn it? They didn't have to learn it. It was born into them. It's their nature. They're talking about their demands. You see, that's what James 4 tells us. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You see, we're focusing more on what we want than on what God wants. We never even know what to pray for until we've looked at what God requires of us. That's why the Bible tells us that we don't know what we ought to pray for. The Holy Spirit makes groanings that cannot be uttered. And that doesn't refer to groanings that are uttered. It doesn't refer to some kind of spiritual, charismatic activity, that kind of thing. We don't know how to pray, but when we get right with God and we say, God, what do you want from me? Then God tells us what we really need. Okay, thank you, fellas. Now, here's how this works. If we go to the Lord in prayer, and we have our list, and we've all got them, don't we? And we go down the little grocery list here, and we say, now, Lord, here's what I need. I need one of these, I need one of these, I need one of these. And Lord, if you could have, gimme. Remember when Tom Williams was here about a year or so ago, he talked to us about that? People, when they pray, all they ever say is, gimme. Never say, thank you, Lord, and that kind of thing. But we ask God to do all these things for us, and sometimes the only time we pray is when we need something from God. If you don't think so, just listen to yourself and to others once in a while. Now, folks, nobody is that good. Nobody is good enough to watch his step all the time, to be careful about his phrases. Eventually, he's going to reveal his heart. And Christian people do too. So when I tell you this one, now you're going to try to watch it all the time. Don't do that. Don't try to bridle your own tongue. No man can tame the tongue. The Bible says that. Get your heart right. We say things like, there's nothing else we can do but pray. Huh? What does that tell you? Now that I am satisfied that I can't do anything, I might as well let God get involved. Isn't that right? I know that there are legitimate ways in which we can say there's nothing else we can do but pray. But that's not what we usually mean. I just don't know what else to do but pray. You see? We put the Lord last. We ask Him to do things for us. He doesn't do them. Here's another thing. When we pray, you heard me say this before. When we pray in such a way that if God answered that prayer, we'd never pray again. You see? Be careful when you pray not to pray that way.
Because if you persist in it, God might answer it. He might give you your request and send leanness to your soul. Don't ever let that happen. Pray obediently. You say, well, I don't even know how to pray. You know, I am convinced, I know this is true in my life, and I struggle with this. I bet you do too. I sometimes don't know how to pray because I haven't stopped to think what God expects of me. Now, we cannot pray except we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. And we cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit except we confess our sins and ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom as we pray. And I'm here to tell you, friend, when the Holy Spirit comes in, the first thing he does is he cleans house. You see? Well, now, if I can get the Holy Spirit, listen, that isn't that what Elymas wanted? He can, and the other fellow, listen, hey, I'd like to have this power. Can I buy it? Can I get this power for myself? Can I get the magic formula? Can I find some way? And people have been looking for that for years. A certain combination of words, some formula, something that they're trying to do in order to get God to do for them what they want them to do. And friend, however you slice it, now hear me, whatever you call it, when you are trying to control God for your purposes, it is idolatry. It is idolatry. You see, the graven image was forbidden after idolatry was forbidden. A graven image is just a way of revealing idolatry. As Isaiah said, you know, they cut down a limb and they fashion an image which they carry in delightful understatement. Isn't that something? How'd you like to have to carry your God around? When my two older children were real small, we were driving by a Roman Catholic church, and there was a little statue. And I think they call them a little grotto. They have a little statue inside a little thing there, and there's a little shrubbery around there. And John, just a little shaver, he said to Debbie, he said, "What is that?" And Debbie said, "That's an idol." And I said, "Amen." You see? I'm not saying statues are all idols, but I do believe, you know, when you start burning candles to those things and praying to them, then that's when they become idols. Things that you're trying to control and manipulate. What does God require of us? That's a question we're not asking enough today. We've spent far too much time talking about our need for self-esteem. We quote the verse, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And the world tells us, "Therefore, I'm wonderful." That's not what that means. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made, therefore God's wonderful." That's what that means. And we've bought this business hook, line, and sinker. Well, my problem is I have a poor self-image. No, your problem is you're too proud. Problem is you have too much self-image. You see? Why? It's, I love myself so much, I'm mad at God for giving me these circumstances that I have. People don't move from circumstance to circumstance any more than they move from instinct to instinct. They move from choice to choice. Man's a volitional, rational creature, and he is to choose to submit himself to God. Look what it says. What doth the Lord require of thee? Fear the Lord thy God. Now, that means a reverential awe, right? Well, maybe. It also means fear. God's people aren't scared enough about sin today. We're not scared to sin. We've talked an awful lot about the mercy of God, an awful lot about His forgiveness. I love Psalm 103. I love Lamentations. His mercies are renewed every morning. So the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. I love to think about those kinds of things. But friend, we ought to be afraid to do wrong. Have you ever been in a situation, either with your parents or in some other highly disciplined atmosphere, where you were afraid to do wrong? Fear. That's what this means. Not just a reverential awe. The Lord is in His holy temple. That kind of stuff. Are you scared to sin? You ought to be. So should I. Fear of the Lord. What does He require? To fear the Lord. To walk in His ways. In other words, to follow Him. To let Him lead our lives. To give Him authority. Acknowledge the authority that He has in our lives to lead us where He wants us to be. How many times have you heard somebody pray or prayed yourself this way? Lord, please do so and so. And then we tack on a little, if it be thy will or something like that. But we have our minds made up what it is we want to do. And we ask God to bless it. We have our plans made, and we're asking God to bless our plans. And so often our prayer is not, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's, Lord, what are you going to let me get away with? You see? To walk in His ways, to follow His leadership, to do what He tells us to do, to learn to listen to Him and hear Him speaking to us through His Word. To walk in His ways and to love Him. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to die for us. Friend, we can't meditate on Scripture for long and can't meditate on what Christ did for us without loving Him for it. Now, you say, well, you know, I just don't feel any love for the Lord. You can't feel love for somebody that you don't know well. Did you know that? Love is a choice, but love to be felt and love to grow must be exercised. To concentrate on His goodness. You ever been in a testimony meeting where you didn't love the Lord more when it was over? Ever? I never have. Ever hear people giving glory to God and talking about answers to prayer and praising the Lord for what He did that your love for God didn't increase? Sure. You don't have to be in a testimony meeting to do that. You can have your own testimony meeting. Count your blessings and sit down and think about the answers that God has given you and the way that God has provided and the fact that He saved you and all the good things that He's done for you and just praise Him for it. And the next thing you know, you start realizing how much He loves you. That's why we have this crazy attitude when the so-called problems of life come along. If God loved me, He wouldn't treat me this way. You see? And how many times do we hear other versions of that same thing? Husbands and wives come. Well, my husband just doesn't love me. What makes you say that? Well, the way he treats me. The question is not whether or not your husband loves you. The question is, do you love your husband? And husbands, the question is not, does your wife love you? It's, do you love your wife? You see? We're too busy concentrating on everybody else's responsibility to us instead of our responsibility to them. Why? Because that business of focusing on human needs is eventually going to lead you to the conclusion that you're a human too and you have needs. And therefore, your needs become more important than anybody else's needs. And if you sit around all the time thinking about your own needs instead of what God requires, remember the first thing, you won't even know what your needs are. You won't be able to distinguish between your needs and your demands, but you won't have your needs met anyway because you're not allowing God to meet them by meeting His requirements. To love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, friend, if we got a hold of that, that'd take care of the fear part. But, you know, our problem is we're too much like the Israelites. We're just like them. The first time Moses explained that to them, you know what they said? Came down with the law, presented the law to them. They said, great, fine, wonderful, we'll do everything you said. And that's what we say sometimes. Just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we focused on that? Remember how that works? When we are hearers of the word but not doers, here's why this happens. Depression and bad feelings are the result of believing lies. When you believe something that is not so, it is emotionally depressing to you. Right? When you hear truth, that truth frees you emotionally as well as literally. So as soon as you hear truth, things work out okay. If you're afraid of something and you're afraid it's going to work out the wrong way, and that fear, that belief that you have that a thing is going to turn out bad, that causes you to have bad feelings. And sometimes those bad feelings are conviction from the Lord. Then as soon as you hear truth, boy, those feelings change. Why? There's hope. I can make it. It's going to work out fine. Feelings change, and that's as far as we go. Why? Because all we want out of life is to feel good. We don't want to be right. We just want to seem right. Right? So as soon as our feelings change, we say, man, I don't feel bad anymore. You know, roof's not leaking anymore now. It quit raining. Why bother? And you don't notice the leak until it comes rain again. Then it's too wet to fix, right? Can't do anything about my problem when I'm all in the middle of it. And so then we leave it alone. We are hearers of the word. We're not doers. The only way to be different is to obey. Not just to hear it. That makes you feel different. That's why you come to church, you hear a sermon, get some hope, man, I can make it. And then you go out and you come back and need to get pumped up again the next week. But you're not any different until you start to obey and do what God requires and actually become a different person. And when you do those things and become a different person, you are then serving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, keeping His commandments and His statutes, which He has commanded. Now, if we really get a hold of that, we're going to realize that we're doing an impossible task. We are required to live an impossible life, just like we are required to have impossible righteousness. Now, how do we get the righteousness? By the grace of God through Jesus Christ. How are we going to get victory for our daily lives? By the grace of God through Jesus Christ. In our study in Romans and Sunday school, we've seen that if he saved us by his death, much more we shall be saved by his life. There's the key. What does God require? Now, let me tell you something. Take a look at your life this week. Ask yourself what's bothering you. Okay? What are my problems? Things pressing at me from all sides. Conflicts with the family. Children won't obey. Don't feel good physically. My husband's a bonehead. Whatever it might be. Okay, you're having problems this week. Can't pay your bills. Car's broken down. He said, I've just got problems. Don't believe Shuler's lies. Don't believe this guy up here in Charlotte. They lie. Trust God, you'll be happy, you'll get rich. Is that the way it works? Friend, those blessings are for heaven. Those blessings are for heaven. The healing and all the rest of it, that's for heaven. And right down here, this is basic training down here. This is the womb of eternity right here. Okay? The birth of the kingdom is coming. And I honestly believe, not to press the metaphor too far, that what's going on in the world right now are the labor pains of the birth of the kingdom. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse and harder for us to live a Christian life and do right. And that's exactly what we need. You know why? The Bible says where sin abounds, what? Grace doth much more abound. Now, let me ask you a question. Is sin abounding today? Is grace abounding in your life? Are you having victory? How are you dealing with your problems this week? You trusting God? You ought to be. What is it that makes you eligible for that grace? Your real needs. Not your demands, but your real needs. Those things which only God can take care of. Now, see, we're so busy trying to find somebody to meet our demands, we don't care whether God meets them or whether the devil meets them, so long as we get our demands met. I'm going to here to tell you something, friend. The devil will meet as many of your demands as he needs to own you. Don't ever forget that. But the real needs, those are the things that only God can take care of. And the reason he puts all these little projects in our lives is not to keep us from having the life that we think we ought to live in him, but to put our focus on him so we can say, what does God require of me? Now, some of you here, I know you're hurting. And you, listen, you bought this business, this social gospel stuff. You say, well, you're my minister. Yes, I am. One of my jobs is to help meet your needs in the power of God. But another one of my jobs is to tell you what God requires of you. And some of you here need to focus a little bit more on what God requires and a little bit less on what you require. Because some of that stuff you're asking for, you don't need. You see what I'm saying? God knows what we need. I remember making that statement to Pastor Hanford when he came to see me in the hospital when my wife was there, and that first night that we had that fire. And he just looked at me and big tears down both of our faces, and he didn't know what to say, and I didn't know what to say. And I said something I'd heard another fellow say. It was going through a tough time. I said, well, God knows what we need. Some of you need to learn to say that. Instead of telling everybody else what you need to start saying, God knows what I need. Thank you. Thank you. Start looking at what other people need, helping them and encouraging them. What does God require? He requires you to expect him to meet your needs and keep your demands to yourself until you learn to do that. Okay? Let's pray.